I've had vocal cord problems for years, and I actually lost my voice when I was in college, and the doctor's orders were don't speak any more than is absolutely necessary. So I lose my voice after I talk for a while. It's just, it's raspy, but anyway. All right. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for ministry through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that your word will never return void. And we declare tonight that this is an encounter. We will have an encounter with you because of your truth that is spoken. And I just ask that it'll be clear, that it'll be so practical, and that our eyes will be open to see the freedom that you long us to have on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. We just thank you and praise you. We thank you for the victory we have in Christ. We thank you for the truth that you have given us. We thank you that we have the perfect teacher, Holy Spirit. And thank you for opening our eyes so that we can not just understand, but we can apply and live on a daily basis what your word says. We bless you, we praise you, we exalt you, and we acknowledge that outside of you, there's no hope for us. Thank you that we're in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we have hope. We have the glory of Christ. We have so much. And we worship and adore you for that tonight. Amen. I really sincerely believe that our problem is not that we don't have a lot of scriptural truth that we have absorbed, at least mentally, some of it in our hearts, a lot of it mentally. And when I was in seminary, one of my prayers was, Lord, I don't want this just to be an academic encounter. I want my life to be transformed. Actually, I reached a point where I almost didn't want to learn any more about the Bible, not because I didn't have that desire, but because I felt like I wasn't living up to half of what I was learning. And when we would have to do sermons, my prayer was, God, this is an academic assignment. We're getting graded on this. But I want this. I want the practice sermons that you do in homiletics class to be an encounter for the students that are listening. I don't think really very many of the students had that perspective. To them, it was just a class, not judging their heart commitment to the Lord, but it was something that was academic. And I was like, no, Lord, this is academic. I want it to be an encounter with you, even though it's a classroom setting. So the Holy Spirit put on my heart tonight to talk about anxiety. And I'm sure none of you in here have any issues at all with anxiety. But speaking for myself, I will have to confess that I struggle and sometimes don't succeed very well in dealing with anxiety. Okay? So I want us to start off by just reviewing 1 Peter 5:7. You don't have to look it up because you're going to recognize it when I say it. It says something like this, depending on the version that you have. Casting all, not 95%, not 75%, not 10%, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. What a promise. What a command based on the goodness of the Lord and His compassion and the mercy that He desires to give to us. The Lord desires, he doesn't just desire, he commands us to take the anxieties of life and to throw them on his shoulders, lay them at his feet. What motivates us to do that? Well, the second part of the verse. When I know that somebody loves me unconditionally, whether it's a spouse, a brother, a sister, a parent, a grandparent, you know, whoever, a close friend, whoever. When I know that somebody genuinely cares for me, it's not hard at all for me to share what I'm feeling if it's on an anxious level. Okay? It's not hard. When we're thinking of the perfection of our Heavenly Father, it's like a baby has the confidence, assuming that their mother has just a reasonable level of maternal interest, which is not something that most women have to work at. It's in their DNA. There may be some exceptions, I don't know. But the security that a baby feels just to be held by their mama, held by their dad, when they're crying, when they're scared, when, you know, whatever, when they've scraped their knee and there's a little blood and they're freaking out, you know, and it's like, Mom, oh, let me kiss that, you know, let me put a Band-Aid on it. That's the way the Lord is with us. And it's really sad because most of us, at least I'll speak for myself, we tend to think that when we have the little anxieties of life that all of us have, it may be something as simple as reaching our work or other commitment destination on time. And then we get on the freeway and guess what? There's a mess on the freeway. And we're looking at our watch and we're thinking, this is not good. I can't get off for probably, you know, 10 minutes. And if I take off the, you know, when you're in Chattanooga and you're trying to go to the downtown side, if you get off the freeway, a lot of times it's actually worse because there's so much traffic getting off that you're stuck at every red light, you know, that you have to wait for three or four times for it to change. I have to drive to Dalton a lot in my job. And I always try to allow myself about 10 or 15 minutes extra in case there's a traffic problem. Doctors don't like it when the interpreters show up late. And the company that I work for, you can't do that but just a few times. And it's like, you know, it's like, we don't need you anymore. And I have found that I can work myself up very easily and just get so anxious that this is cutting it too close. You know, you get stuck behind somebody who's driving way under the speed limit and there's no way for you to pass them. Or you're trying to get on the freeway and they very nicely have it all blocked off to just one lane. And you're just like, you're sitting there and you're just like going, you know, it's like, and the Lord is saying, Joel, cast your anxiety on me. I care about what you're feeling. It is not my will, it is not my desire for you to start your day off being so anxious about something. I think anxiety is one of the most subtle sins that we can give in to, quite honestly. Anxiety, fear. It's just so easy because, you know, somehow we just see it as a way of being human to be anxious. And yet, I really believe, I have to say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your help. I need you to cause me to trust you with this because my my old nature is just running haywire right now. I'm really getting, you know, just really in the flesh, okay? Why? Well, because it's an area that I really don't depend on the Lord for. I really sort of depend on myself. And where do we get when we depend on ourselves for something that's a spiritual battle? I don't know where you get, but I know where I get, and it's not where I need to be. Definitely not where I need to be. You know, it is so easy for us, and this is unconscious, I believe, for most people. It's like we think, okay, this is something that I can fix. I just need to organize myself better. So I set alarms off, okay? This is the first one. So to let me know that I've got about 15 minutes and I need to be leaving, and I'll set another one. And so, you know, because sometimes I lose track of the time, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, you know, I should be on the road, and I still, you know, have a few little final things to get done before I go. Except we become as little children, we will what? We will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord is honored when I trust Him with my little things. Obviously, He wants me to trust Him with everything. But so much of our levels of anxiety are not for huge, huge things. They're for little things. You know, if you ever find yourself in line at Walmart or CVS or wherever you do your shopping, Kroger's, the black market. No, probably you don't use the black market. And someone's in front, and it's like they don't use debit cards or credit cards, and they're coming and they're literally going through their change. They're going through their purse looking for their bills, and it's like they are taking forever. And you're looking at your watch and you're thinking, I don't have 10 minutes to sit here in line. And so what do? I get anxious. I get a little irritated. Sometimes I get more than a little irritated. I feel like saying something like, look, lady, you know, we don't have 5 minutes for you to find your change to pay your bill. I'm anxious, and I'm in the flesh. I'm not depending on God. I'm not saying, Lord, right now, I'm looking at my watch and I'm thinking, this isn't going to work. I'm depending on myself. I'm not running to Him. He cares about those things. He's not going to always deliver me from he's not going to necessarily intervene so I can be in and out of the supermarket, you know, in 2 minutes like I'm expecting. You know, when you go to Walmart, there are only like how many registers, you know, self-service and then a few that aren't. And you're thinking, oh, I've got this. And you go there and you sit there and every one of those people are like taking forever. And you want to just go, hey, do you need some help? I need to get out of here. And you have to obviously button your lip, right? Even though you don't want to. Where are you? Sometimes our anxiety has to do with things that are way down the road. It's not always the immediates of the day. I'm 72. I've been single for 20 years, more than 20 years. And sometimes if I allow my flesh to manifest, I start thinking, Joel, you know, where are you going to be when you're 80 years old? And who's going to be helping to take care of you? Or are you going to be on your own? Or are you going to be in a nursing home? I can get pretty anxious if I start focusing on those kinds of things. I can get anxious about my kids and my grandkids. the ones that aren't walking with the Lord the way we want them and the way we have prayed and decreed. I can get anxious. A lot of y'all know that I went to Mexico a couple weeks ago, and that was the first time I'd seen my son for about a year and a half, almost 2 years. The problem with that was that his work schedule, because of changing and teaching in two different universities, he basically had 2 years where he didn't have vacations, because they put you through a year, the first year that you teach in the university, and you basically have no vacation and no fringe benefits for the first year. So his got extended for 2 years. So he hadn't been home. He'd been living way north in Mexico compared to where his house was, where his daughter, his son, and his partner. So when he came home for the first time, he discovered that his teenage daughter had given birth to a baby 10 days before that. And he had no clue that she was even pregnant. And he's like wondering why her mother didn't bother to let him know that. I was having a hard time dealing with the ugliness with which he was treating me. I don't think I really even put together that if that were my teenage daughter and I found out as a Christmas surprise that I come home for Christmas for the first time in almost 2 years and find out that I'm a grandfather, I think I would be pretty traumatized. I think I would be really angry with the mother. You know, and what he told me was that he just kind of was so shocked that he just stuffed it because he was angry and he didn't obviously want to be fighting with his partner, her mother. Anxiety is a very real thing, and the Lord wants to take us all to new levels of running to Him with what we're anxious about. I don't particularly enjoy being single. I really would like to be a married man again. And the Lord just, it hasn't been His will or His timing or both. But you know what's so neat to me is that I can go to the Lord and tell Him, God, I feel just so alone. I'm so tired of, you know, just eating meals, most all my meals by myself, having to prepare my own meals. But God, You know what I feel. And I am not going to judge You and resent You for not bringing this to a close. I don't understand that. I've got prophetic words from pastors and elders that You have a wife for me. It'd be nice to know where she is so I can do something. I'm not the only person who lives by themselves that's either divorced or widowed or whatever the circumstance, or maybe someone who's never even gotten married. I think people who've been married and are parents obviously miss it a lot more than somebody who's never experienced it. But both people, I think most people don't really delight in living by themselves and being single. Okay? I have to give that anxiety to the Lord. I have to give that loneliness to the Lord. And for me to think that He doesn't care is a lie. A lie from the source of hell. The enemy wants us to think that God doesn't care about what we are struggling with. And if once we open that door, it's like the enemy is just laughing at us. That's the lie he wants us to believe. It's as old as Genesis. It started in Genesis and has been going on for thousands of years. You know, when I graduated from seminary, I couldn't get a job. I couldn't get a secular job, much less a ministry job. And I got really angry. I got ticked. I mean, like, really angry. I'm like, God, thanks a lot. Giving you the best years of my life, studied and worked and prayed. And this is what I get, not even an interview, not even a response to my resume. And then I go try to get a secular job, and they look at me and go, nobody's going to hire you because you're just out of seminary and you're outside of your field. And I'm like, well, thanks a lot, God. What's the deal? Well, he told me later, I was protecting you. Because you weren't ready. You had the credentials. You had the academic credentials. But you weren't free on the inside of some pretty major issues. He was protecting me. He was blessing me, but it looked more like a curse than a blessing. All right, this passage you're going to know very well. I'm going to read it. Out of the Amplified. This is in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, stop, I love it, stop being worried or anxious about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body as to what you will wear and what the brand is. Is life not more than food? There are some people that's their life. And not all of them are overweight. And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. This is interesting because he gives us visuals to get his point across. You know, to get our eyes off of ourselves. Okay? Because it's easy to be self-centered, and much easier to be self-centered if we don't have a spouse and we don't have kids, especially. Okay? And I know that. They neither sow nor reap nor gather the crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add 1 hour to the length of his life? And why are you worried about clothes? I don't have enough clothes, God. Good grief. I only have 10 pairs of shoes. See how the lilies and wildflowers of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin wool to make clothing. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory and splendor dressed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and green today, and tomorrow is cut and thrown as fuel into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? What does faith have to do with anxiety? Well, it tells us whether I'm trusting God or trusting in myself or trusting in the government or trusting in the money that I have in the bank or trusting in my health or trusting in my doctor or trusting in, you know, the 15 medications that I take to keep myself half alive, more dead than alive. Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? For the pagans eagerly seek all these things. But don't worry, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want you to see how the Lord puts parameters to help us to not live anxious lifestyles. And the parameter is, today I will only focus on the issues that I need to deal with today. If I have something tomorrow that's creating a great deal of anxiety, the only thing that he wants me to do is to say, Lord, prepare my heart. Show me what you want me to do tomorrow with the situation. And I choose to rest in you, that you will give me the wisdom and that you will, you know, if you have a specific solution, that I will, that you'll show it to me. It's like I have to tell myself, I will short circuit spiritually and emotionally and even physically if I allow myself to be getting anxious about things that are not issues of today. Well, what about if I'm 80 years old and I don't have a wife? Or let's say I get married and she dies, you know, a year later, and I'm living by myself. What am I going to do? Who's going to help me? Casting all your anxiety upon him. What good is it going to do for me to worry about that when I'm 72 and lose the joy, the peace, the contentment? I will never be. There are people I know, it's so sad, that they're single, they've never been married, and they spend their whole lives thinking, I can't be happy because I'm not married. Nobody's ever proposed to me. You know, assuming that they're women. I know some women propose to men, but I never needed that. I never needed a woman to propose to me. I kind of feel sorry for a guy who the woman proposes. It's a choice that I make to not be anxious. It's a choice I make to be anxious. It's basically a way of saying yes to my flesh, saying yes to unbelief, not trusting God. You know, the core issue is the Lord trustworthy? You can put the short one on. I want you just to listen to this little, it's a little 4-minute song, and I felt like it was appropriate here to kind of tie together where we're going.
Thank you.
Those are actually children's lullabies. I don't know if you're... Do you know Scripture? It's a whole series, and honestly, I just weep when I listen to a lot of them. They're so simple, and the parents get addicted to them. A lot of their songs just bring deep tears, not tears of sorrow. I'm going to read you a passage out of Hebrews 4 that ties into this. Again, this is out of the Amplified. It says, "Inasmuch as we believers have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith and cling tenaciously to our absolute trust in Him as Savior. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin. Therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace, that is, the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find His amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment." You know, God doesn't give me the grace to deal with things that might happen tomorrow, next month, next year, next decade. God doesn't give me grace to deal with the chaos of what could happen as a possibility. He will give me His grace. All I have to do is come to Him and ask for it. And you know what happens? He gives me strength and courage to go forward in the midst of circumstances that I don't want, circumstances that I don't like, circumstances that may even appear to be unjust, unfair, false accusations, whatever they are. I can work myself into a frenzy of anxiety over any number of circumstances. One would be the spiritual condition of all three of my children. How does that help my children? What does it do to me if I'm just all anxious or feeling guilty or whatever it is about my kids? Worried about a marriage that hasn't been consummated yet. I have a daughter who is engaged to a guy who's not a believer. Okay? So what good is it going to do for me to be anxious about that? None. You know, she's 28. That's her choice. And I know she knows that, you know, that she's not doing the right thing. She's a believer. I have to rest. I have to choose to stand in a position of rest and ask for grace to believe that the Lord can take and make something good out of all this, even if she goes through with it. That's my choice. To either be anxious and or angry, frustrated, feeling like a failure, whatever dimension that it is. Or going, Lord, you know, I've been standing on Your word and prophetic words that were very specific given to me by my spiritual father, that my daughter would marry a man of God and that she would live a conservative Christian lifestyle. Okay? I didn't ask God for those words. He does not. When I'm anxious, I'm basically expressing my unbelief, my independence in trying to resolve things in my own strength and my own wisdom. And I lose all the way around. I lose all the way around because I'm not flowing in the spiritual dimension of my life. There's no peace. There's very little joy. There's not the self-control that Holy Spirit wants to manifest. And so here's my point. I think it's clear from Scripture that when I humble myself and say, Lord, I need your grace today. I can't do this myself. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the revelation. I don't have the strength. I don't know if you've ever been so sick where you literally, for extended periods of time, you know, didn't want to even get out of bed because just to be standing for 5 minutes was over the top. And you were like, well, you know, why should I get out of bed? There's nothing that has to be done other than fix something to eat and come back to bed. The Lord is honored when we come to Him with those concerns. What we're saying is, I trust you, even though I don't understand you. I trust you, I believe in you, and I need your help. You understand because you struggled in your humanity with all kinds of things. Imagine being called a bastard all your life. You're the Son of God, and you know that you're not a bastard. Can you imagine what that was like in a Jewish culture to be called an illegitimate child? And for Mary to be judged, this wasn't a metropolis of millions of people. Everybody knew. Everybody knew. Those kinds of things, you know, didn't get swept under the rug in a small Jewish community. You know, Jesus suffered so many things prior to the crucifixion. He suffered basically for 33 years. The crucifixion was just, you know, the worst part, so to speak. He knows. He knows. He knows what it's like to feel lonely. Because he didn't have a spouse. He didn't even have a girlfriend. And he was separated from the physical presence of his heavenly Father. That had to have been horrible for him. Imagine having spent eternity with your dad and then come here to earth and not have that physical contact. You know, no wonder he spent nights in prayer. What would you do if you couldn't see your dad for 33 years? Would you spend a lot of time praying? I would. So I'm here to say, the Lord's grace is sufficient. But when I'm proud and self-sufficient, it doesn't work. It short circuits what God wants to do. I can come to Him with anything as small as, Lord, I'm looking for a parking place and I'm not having any success. Could you please show me where to park my car? Lord, could you please help me to organize my morning so that, you know, that I have enough time for unexpected delays without, you know, having to be getting anxious? Lord, I trust you with the loneliness that I feel. If you never give me a wife, may I be happy and celebrate and trust you and rest in you and not envy other people that are happily married. Is that possible? Of course it is. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So I'm the one who has to make that choice to cast my burden on the Lord. He offers to be my strength, my wisdom, my grace. But I'm the one, I have to cast that burden on Him. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. The whole world seems to be falling apart. You know, wars almost, you know, just wild. And you're like, well, what's going to happen? Is the whole financial system going to collapse? You know, am I going to have, is what I have in the bank going to even be there? Who's my source? The bank? I hope not. What's my source? The house that I have that's paid for? Either God is my provider or He's not. There's no halfway. Is He a good father? I love that song. How does it go? He's a good father. I just weep when we sing that. Whenever, I don't know if we've sung it here. Have we sung that here? We used to sing it a lot at the Calvary Chapel that I went to, and I would just weep every time I sang that. I just thought, Lord, You're so much better. You're so much gooder than I can even begin to understand, much less assimilate. So, well, I think I've said enough, and I just want to say thank you for being here. I never felt worthy to be a pastor. I still don't. But that's okay, because when God tells me to do something, I don't have to worry about whether I feel worthy or not. The issue is not, am I worthy? The issue is, am I going to be obedient to whatever He calls me to? And whether that means being single or being a pastor or whatever it involves. Because He's good, because He's perfect, because He is all-sufficient to meet me at my point of need and brokenness, I can run to Him and say, I need Your grace, I need Your strength, I need Your courage, I need Your wisdom, and thank You, I receive the grace. It comes when we ask for it. It doesn't come when we don't ask for it. It's that simple. We're like little children. We're running to mommy and daddy for every need because we're not capable of resolving it in our own very infantile understanding. We're not capable of resolving those things. But our parents typically are. God obviously is because He's God. So thank you for listening. Let's pray. And thank you, Father. It's so sweet to have You as our dad. Forgive us. Forgive us for not believing that You really know what You're doing and that You desire to bless us and give us good things. And Your plans are so much better than ours could ever be. Thank You, Father, for taking the Word of God and using it to make us children who are not controlled by anxiety, who are not controlled by fear, who are not contaminated by pride, wanting to be self-made, wanting to be independent, wanting to depend on our education, our intelligence. Oh, Father, we receive your grace tonight. Grace to not be anxious. We ask that you would increase your grace in our lives so that we can live out what your word says, to be anxious for nothing, to cast all of our anxieties on you, because we know that we know that we know that you care about us and you understand us. And you're not asking us to go through things that you haven't gone through here on this earth. Oh, Lord. We don't deserve your grace, but thank you that you've given it to us. Show us your heart, and may your goodness become the foundation of our theology. We know that you're a good, good Father, and you never give gifts that aren't good. It's impossible. You're good, and so you do good. You're incapable of doing things that aren't good. Lord, may our lives be living testimonies that we prove who you are to those who know us, who see us, who hear us. And may our faces reflect the peace and joy, contentment, the faith that you have deposited in us. Thank you, precious Father.